Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
We are finishing up a three-part series today called Your Kingdom Come. If you missed any of those the last 2 weeks, then we actually have our Pneuma Perth podcast live. Oh yeah, all you got to do is go on and search on iTunes or Spotify, and I guess whatever your podcast app is, and go in and listen to any of those messages. There's a message on there from Pastor Corey a year ago when he was announcing this Pneuma Perth church plant. We've got our Christmas service on there, so just go nuts. All right, you got like four services you can listen to. And we'll keep them coming. But throughout the series, we've been reading from the last 12 verses of Mark chapter 8. And in week one, we focused on the revelation that Peter had of Jesus' identity and who he is as the king of the kingdom. There is no kingdom without a king. Week two, we had my amazing wife, Olivia, speak, and she spoke on a message that apparently just completely just thinned out the crowd, right? I mean, I know this is a holiday long weekend, but I don't know, two things, maybe church growth techniques 101 not to do. Don't preach on the cross in the first 2 weeks of church, and don't announce a 21-day fast, right? Okay, I'll come back about a month from now. Thank you very much. I'll see you in March. Just kidding. The kingdom of God is established on the other side of not just the revelation of who Jesus is as king, but our own call that he puts upon us as his kingdom citizens to take up our cross, deny ourselves, take up the cross, our cross, and follow him. So this week we're going to look again at Mark chapter 8, but what we're going to do is we're going to start in Mark 8, and then we're going to look at the companion passage in Matthew, where Matthew basically talks about the very same moment, the very same event. And we're going to see how Matthew's going to fill in a little bit of detail for us from that passage. So first, let's look at Mark chapter 8. Beginning in verse 27, it says, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." What's interesting here in this passage, between verses 29 and 30, Matthew includes three more verses in this story. So there's three verses worth of additional information in Matthew's account of this moment. So let's look over in Matthew chapter 16 and let's see what Matthew includes in these three verses. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16 says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Now here's the three verses that Matthew includes. "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah,'" or Simon, son of Jonah, "'for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then Matthew finishes up here the same way that Mark does. "Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." This week we're going to talk about the church and the kingdom. So week one, the king and the kingdom. Week two, the cross and the kingdom. We're going to finish up this series talking about the church and the kingdom. And we're going to look at three things that Jesus shows us in this passage. And we'll get to them in a moment. But I'm going to give them to you kind of as an overview now. He lays out what the foundation of the church is, what the church is built on. That's number one. Number two, the substance of the church or what the church is made of. And then three, the mission of the church or why the church exists. Excited about that?
Yeah.
Come on. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you're here to speak. God, I thank you that your word says that we actually don't need anyone to teach us because the Holy Spirit is here and he's the one who's truly the teacher. He's the one that teaches us and guides us into truth. So I'm asking, God, that you would bring revelation knowledge. You would speak to us. Would you open our eyes and teach us some things about the church maybe that we haven't seen before? Remind us and maybe give us the perspective, Jesus, that you have of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I've shared the story with you before of how I was born again as a university student. My third year at uni, I was majoring in business, but I had some major daddy issues, like many of us do, right? None of us have had the perfect father. Stop elbowing each other over there, kids. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, sorry, you were just talking. Okay, sorry. Never mind. I thought you were talking about me. Anyway, but I had major daddy issues. I won't go too far into the story. Maybe I'll save it for another time. But my dad at this time was actually in prison for defrauding people out of money through his business. Maybe sometime the story will come out. But I'm in this season of my life where my dad's in prison and I've got all this unrest in my soul. My parents had recently been divorced. So I had, I remember as a kid thinking, because we were part of a church, and I remember thinking, well, at least we're Christians because at least of all things, at least my parents won't get divorced since we're Christians. And here I am in high school and my parents have separated and they're divorced and I'm in uni now and dad's in prison, major daddy issues. And my answer to my problems and the unrest of my soul was to get high, to numb my mind. That was my God. That was what I was going to meet the deep needs of my soul. But God began revealing himself to me. He began stripping away my idols. And he brought me to this moment of brokenness. I was alone in my bedroom one Sunday morning after this night, partying the night before. God pulls back the veil of my heart. I see how insecure and broken I was. And I cry out to Jesus to save me. Because I remembered the God of my youth. I remembered what I'd heard of the gospel as a young child. And I was born again. I was saved in that moment. Now, my friend, Randy Ray, his last name's Ray. Randy, he was in my accounting class. And one of my fraternity brothers, actually. And he would talk to me a lot about his relationship with Jesus. And he says, I don't remember this, but I went into class one day. I threw my books down on the table and I just said, Randy, I've got to get right with God. And he said, hey, I know this great church you should go to. He said, it wasn't even his church. He didn't invite me to his church. He said, my friend has this church close to the university campus. I think you're going to love it. I mean, how about that? Invite me to his friend's church. He just wanted to see me fit somewhere, right? So I show up at this church and crazy thing happened. I was walking around on campus that day and one of my old druggie buddies, I ran into him on campus, and the name of this church I was going to go to was called Covenant Community Church. But I ran into him at uni and I'm like, dude, what's up? Haven't seen you in months. He's like, oh, hey, man. And he says this, he's like, yeah, man, it's crazy. I've just like began to get right with God and pursue Jesus Christ. And, him thinking that I was, I was going to be like, what? You freak? What? And I'm like, seriously? I'm like, man, me too. I'm just, same thing. This is crazy. And then he's like, yeah, I've just started going to this great church called Covenant Community Church. And I'm like, what? No way. My friend just told me about that church. And it was really powerful because here's one of my old buddies that I used to do lots of bad things with. And here we are at the same time getting right with God and ending up at this church. It was a beautiful gift from God to help to bring me into his family. So I call him Sunday morning. I'm like, dude, let's go to church. And he's like, no, I'm sick. I'm not going today. I'm like, oh. But I'm like, oh, I don't care. I'm going. I am going to go. So I push through the, you know, I got to go alone and, you know, walk in there all by myself. So I show up. There's all these young people there. There was like this mini revival happening in this church because the church had this this music venue in the basement, and they would have these Christian, crazy, like hard rock, thrash, metal Christian bands that would come, and they'd have this mosh pit. They're like all these really edgy, kind of crazy people that would show up on Sunday morning after being in the mosh pit the night before. And this, I showed up, and like all these young people were prophesying, and these amazing things were happening in this church. And God just touched my heart at a deep level. And I can remember after church, this guy, one of the pastors, his name was Rick, lays hands on me. And I can remember feeling my heart beating out of my chest. And the Holy Spirit comes on me. I start speaking in tongues. And I had this encounter with God. And I was changed powerfully. Like, next level change. Like these sins started falling off my life, and I wanted to devote myself to Jesus and become a part of this church. And I can remember a couple months later how God, just thinking how God was using these men who were my pastors in this church to begin to father me. And one time I was overwhelmed with so much gratitude. We're hanging out talking, and I start weeping uncontrollably with my head on Rick's shoulder, saying, thank you for filling in the gap and being like a dad to me. And I began to experience relationship in God's house and family, not showing up at an event, but being fathered. There was another guy named Steve who was the other pastor, and he began to mentor me. And he was a great preacher. I can remember being inspired listening to all of these messages he would preach from the Old Testament. And he became like a father to me and a great friend. I ended up, after graduating from uni, going up to St. Louis, which was where we had a related church to the one that I was at. And I did this one-year leadership training program up there. And I met this guy named Paul, who was another guy that began to father me and mentor me and help me to grow. And it was in the course of that year. I mean, when I look back and I think, well, who has influenced me more than anyone else in my life for ministry and who really laid a foundation in my life? It was probably this man, Paul. That year, I got inspired to go back to my university and start a campus ministry there at my university. It was through Paul that I met Olivia, as she came over from England to do the same training program that I did. Everything that's good in my life, I can connect back to God joining me in family, in church. Not showing up at an event, but being a part of family, a place where I was fathered, a place where I was discipled, a place where I was challenged to make disciples. I can remember them telling me as a brand new Christian, who are you discipling? I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm barely following Jesus myself. Doesn't matter. You're a Christian. You're supposed to make disciples. Find one of these younger guys and start pouring into their lives. They asked me to lead the Bible study on the university campus, this outreach on the uni campus. I've been saved for 6 months. And I'm like, seriously, you want me to lead that? And I can remember walking over to this meeting, and again, my heart would be racing. I would be like, but I'm crying out to God to empower me and help me. Those were powerful years of spiritual growth in my life. But it was only because I was a part of family, in relationship with other people, that helped me to grow. But you know what? Our experiences in church is not always great, is it? When I came back from this leadership training program, actually when I was there, I heard that the pastors of the church that I had gotten saved into, Steve and Rick, they had come to the realization that they couldn't work together anymore. And there was basically a church split. One church went to the other, one group went to the other side of town, and the other church stayed right there. And I remember how frustrated I was. I was like, come on, you guys are like great together. You guys, you know, like compliment each other so well. And I remember being frustrated. How come you guys can't get along? Come on. Where's the family? Where's the love? I remember another season of my life and being a part of a church where, you know, it was just, I don't know, maybe the pastor had some issues. It just was not a great season in church. And all of us can probably look back and find great seasons or great experiences that we've had in church. But other times we can look at areas where maybe we've been disappointed and other people have let us down, which is why it's so important that we always renew our mind and come back to what is Jesus' vision for the church, regardless of what your experience in church life has been like. It's so helpful to come back and understand, what does Jesus teach us about what the church really is? So let's get back to Matthew 16 here and talk about this passage, and we'll launch from there. I've pretty much used half of my time for the introduction, so we're going to have to move quick here. This is the first time that Jesus ever mentions the word church. This is the Greek word. This word church is the Greek word ekklesia. And this is actually one of two places in all of Scripture where Jesus references church. But there's three things that we're going to pull out from this passage of what Jesus means by church. The first thing that we can see is that Jesus builds the church upon the Father's revelation. Look what it says here. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What is the rock? Well, there's this little wordplay going on between Peter, his name, Petros, and this word rock, Petra. But what Jesus is really saying here is that this rock, the foundation that I'm going to build the church on, is this revelation that you have had from the Father about who Jesus is. Jesus spoke to them about the church in terms of a building project. The church was something that he was building. And like every building, it has to have a foundation. A building without a foundation is going to crumble. And what Jesus says is that hearing God's voice, divine revelation, revelation from heaven, is the foundation that Jesus builds the church on. Do you know that we can hear the voice of God? We can hear him. My kids have come to me in different seasons of life. What does it mean we hear the voice? Is that just something in my head? Is that, you know, is it a thought I'm having? Is it the voice of God? We go on a journey. Following Jesus is learning to hear the voice of God. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. The foundation of Pneuma Perth, the foundation of any church, has to be revelation from the Father. I still remember the first prophetic word that I ever got. Somebody pulled me out and prophesied over me. And I don't remember exactly what was said. I remember a few little parts. But I remember just this sense that, man, I've heard God's voice. He has a calling and a destiny upon my life. That was foundational for me. Many words that I've had have been foundational in my life. This church, Pneuma Perth, is built upon the foundation of a word that God has spoken to me and to Liz about moving here, leading and planting this church. In fact, I would say the most powerful, the most clear I've ever heard God speak to me in my life was when he said, I'm calling you to lead this church, to plant Pneuma Perth. It was the 14th of November, 2019, Pastor Coy and Simone met with Libs and I and asked us to pray about leading moving our family to Perth. Over the next week, we initially thought, seriously, like we're gonna move our kids across the country to, now if I knew that COVID was coming, I'd be like, heck yeah, take me to Perth. But we didn't know that at the time. But over the next week, we started to feel really excited about it. Like God was confirming something. But you can't just uproot your family through some excitement, right? Hey, Pastor Corey, we're feeling excited, so yeah, man, let's do it. You gotta have a foundation there. You gotta have something stronger than that. So we started feeling strong enough about it that I said, all right, let's talk to Nathan about it. And let's bring him along on the journey. So we shared it with Nathan on I think it was Sunday that week after. And on the Monday, Nathan comes in and he says, hey, Dad, I think we should fast. I'm like, yeah, son, I was going to say that. I think I was planning on that. I just hadn't mentioned it yet. I was just about to come and say that we should fast. So we did a 3-day fast. And so I'm getting up a little bit earlier in the morning. I'm spending some time in worship and more time in prayer. And on the morning of the Thursday, 2 weeks from the day that we had that meeting with Pastor Corey, on the third day of the fast, I'm just worshiping, and I hear God's voice more clearly than I've ever heard it in my life. He asked me a question. He says, do you remember what's significant about this Sunday? I'm thinking, what's significant about this Sunday? And then it dawns on me, I remember it was this coming Sunday was going to be 24 years to the day since I was born again. It was my 24th spiritual birthday. And I'm like, God just reminded me of the day I got born again, the anniversary of that. And so I'm just thinking, well, okay, I need to give God thanks for that. Thank you for saving me. I'm thinking about where my life would be had he not saved me and how grateful I am. And then he asked me another question. He says, do you remember what's significant about 25 years? And I immediately remember the story that one of the stories in Scripture that has been the most probably significant for me in verses I've gone to over and over and over again to meditate on and to confess and declare over my life. It's the story of the covenant promise that God made to Abraham. And I remembered it was that it was 25 years from the time that God first promised Abraham that he would have a son, Isaac, until Isaac was born. He got the promise at age 75, and at age 100, Isaac was born. And when that thought dropped into my spirit, and I thought, Abraham, that's the other, 25 years. And God says, in the same way, 25 years from your salvation, I will give you your Isaac, and it will be the seed through which you bless the nations. And I knew he was speaking about Pneuma Perth. Because the 25th spiritual birthday, but 25 years from my salvation, was about the time that Pastor Corey had said, that's when I want you to move, about that time. And I knew God was saying and confirming, I've called you. Well, later that night, I see Nathan and I'm like, oh man, God spoke to me this morning. He says, yeah. He said, God spoke to me too, but let me go get my journal. And he was kind of like a little bit, unsure and not really sure if this was. Well, he brings his journal out and it's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham left the place where, and this whole promise of God about Abraham and God's covenant promise. And I thought, how beautiful that God confirmed his word to me through my son, Nathan. I love when I went to Libs and shared with her, God had spoken to me this morning about, we're God's calling us to Perth. She's like, all right, well, I guess we're moving to Perth. So I love Libs' heart to go anywhere for Jesus. You know what's amazing? On my 25th spiritual birthday, there's so much more to the story I could share about how Andrew had this prophetic word of that Pneuma, the first interest night we had with Pneuma Perth. We were here with Pastor Corey right before COVID happens. Our first interest night was in Como. We had like 30 people there, and 20 of you were keen to be a part of life groups and felt like God was calling you. Andrew had this prophetic word that was the conception of the church, and that Pneuma Perth all through 2020 has been like a baby in the womb. And you know what's amazing? 40 weeks out from that. And he said this when he gave this word. He said, there's something significant about 40, you know, the 9 months from that. Like you know, the new person, like a baby in the womb. Well, when you take it out 9 months, it's my 25th spiritual birthday. And it was on my 25th spiritual birthday that Pastor Corey and the team laid hands on us on Sunday morning to send us out. Just beautiful confirmation from God. There is the only thing that can pull me away from God's call to lead Pneuma Perth would be my disobedience. Because he has spoken so clearly to me. It is a foundation. You know, and apparently planting a church isn't always rosy, right? And when you, no matter what you do for God, when there's something he's called you to, when you have the foundation that the Father has spoken, that will carry you. And so my challenge to us this morning, how are you positioning yourself in your own life to hear the voice of God? One of the things you'll hear us talk a lot about is how God's word is our foundation. How are you in your own life positioning yourself to hear Jesus speak to you, to hear the Father's voice in your own life? The second thing that Jesus teaches us about church in this passage is that the church Jesus builds is a covenant family. Jesus said, I will build my church. Here Jesus reveals what his chief mission is, what his primary aim is, to build the church. Jesus didn't tell us to build the church. He said, I will build the church. What is he building? Well, we talked about this Greek word ekklesia. This when Jesus said ekklesia, when he said church, the disciples had something in their mind. Two things, really. There were some references within Jewish culture to referring to the gathering of Jewish people in the synagogue as an ekklesia. So there was an aspect where the Jewish people were using that as a gathering to worship and to hear the word. But there was another use, which was the primary use in the broader culture, where Caesar, who was seen as the god, he had his own ecclesia. And this was a group of thousands of men who would gather together, to thousands of people, to come and basically worship Caesar. And then to hear the decrees of Caesar, to hear the word of Caesar, and to be sent out to then extend the rule and the realm of Caesar's kingdom. And this is the terminology Jesus is using to say, this is what I am building. He's building covenant family. But how do we know that from this? Well, we need a little bit of help from Paul. And so I want to take us to Ephesians 4. I think I've got, did I put Ephesians 4 up here? I might not have. But let me read it to you. No, I didn't. Rather, this is Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Listen closely. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, listen to this, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus is growing the church. He's building the church through our love relationship with one another. Anybody think, well, that sounds a little bit weird? You're one of the fellows. I don't know if I want to. What do you mean, the love relationship? Well, this word love, the Greek word is agape. It speaks of the God kind of love. It's a covenantal love. It's a love that is the way that God loves, endlessly, loyally. It's a love that can never be diminished. And he says, this is the way I'm calling you to love one another, to be like you're a covenant family. And Jesus brings us into this relationship with God that he has. What does Jesus call God? He calls him Father, Daddy. And he says, pray this, our Father who is in heaven. He's bringing us through his finished work on the cross. He brings us into right standing with God, and we relate to God's Father. And if we all relate to God's Father, what does that make us? We're brothers and sisters. You know, there's something covenantal about the nature between my children, because their relationship as brothers and sisters is the product,
the fruit of this covenant relationship between Lynx and I. It's covenantal. It will always be there. You know what it's like? Like whenever there's pain in family relationships, it rips you apart because it's not supposed to be that way. It's covenantal. And Jesus is saying, that's an example. The church is like a family. God's the Father. Your brothers and sisters love each other covenantally, endlessly, loyally. Be faithful. Serve one another in love. Sow into one another. Make family the most important thing. And so what Jesus sees, it's not primarily an event. He's not building an event management company. It's not an organization. We might gather together. We call this an event. We might have an entity legally, but that's not what Jesus sees. When Jesus sees the church, what he sees is relationship. Covenant family. Yeah. That's what makes the church church. It's not this event you show up at just to maybe tick the box for the week or to come and connect with God, although obviously that's what happens. But church is not an it's an assembly, it's a people, it's a family.
Yeah.
The only way we can live this way, and maybe we'll unpack this more sometime in the future, is on the other side of our hearts being transformed by the power of the gospel. Before I got saved, I was in a fraternity in university. And fraternities were kind of like the social clubs where, you know, you party at, and if you want to connect with people, you go to the University of America and you join a fraternity. Then you see it in the movies. Well, they tell you in the fraternity, like, this is a brotherhood, this is for life, this is going to be the closest-knit family you've ever experienced in your life. You know, we have this one phrase, not for a day, an hour, a college term only, but for life. This is a life on earth. I even got the tattoo. They said it was for life. I will embarrass you. Put it on my ankle. Get the tattoo. Well, I get initiated. I'm in the fraternity. And I'm behind the scenes. And I'm like, where's the love, man? What's going on? But, you know, like, backbiting, fighting, people don't like each other, you know, there's gossip, there's betrayal. And I'm like, this isn't what I thought, you know? Like, where's the brotherhood? Then I became a Christian. And it wasn't perfect, but when you've got this community of people whose hearts have been transformed, that's the only way we can live this out. Because why? We're all fallen. We all got issues. We're going to upset one another from time to time, right? Which requires us to do what? To forgive. Somebody's done you wrong. What does Jesus say to do? Forgive them. And you remember how strongly he says it? He says it so strongly that basically, if you don't forgive others, the Father in heaven isn't going to forgive you. Another way to say that is the evidence that you've received forgiveness from the Father is your willingness to forgive your brother or your sister who has sinned against you. Because if you're harboring anger or bitterness in your heart, it reveals that you don't really understand how much you've sinned against God and how much you are in need of forgiveness. And you don't understand how much forgiveness you've already received from the Father. But when we've seen that, well, we're still going to upset one another, but at least we can walk out some forgiveness. And we can be restored and reconciled in relationship with one another. Jesus sees family. The building block, the substance of church is relationship. If a family has an entity, a family has an event. If there's no relationship there, it's nothing. The substance of new birth is family, it's relationship. That's what Jesus is building. The third and final thing that Jesus teaches us about the church is this. Jesus' mission for the church is to advance God's kingdom. Look at verse 18. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. What does that statement mean? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, against the church. Oftentimes, because we have a very defensive mentality, we think, oh, Jesus is saying that when the devil attacks me, he's not going to win. Do you know that's not actually what he's saying? Think about the metaphor. Think about the illustration he's using. What is he talking about? Gates. Have you ever seen gates attack people? I haven't. People attack gates. So what Jesus is saying is that there are gates in your city. There are realms of demonic influence and authority. Jesus is saying, I've given you the key to go unlock that gate, to storm that gate. And when the enemy tries to resist you, he's not going to win. You're going to push through demonic powers and principalities, and you are going to extend the realm of my rule because you're going to go into that place and make disciples. A great example is Curtin University right across the street. We're crying out to God that this institution that's probably more influenced by demonic powers than by the people of God is going to be a gate that God unlocks for us because he's already given us the keys of the kingdom. He said, wherever your foot treads, I'll give it to you. All you got to do is have the courage to go step foot in that place. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, bring the gospel. Just your meager efforts to go love people, do your best to make disciples, show up and see what God does. That's what God is calling us to do and how he calls us to live at the church. So pick whatever your sphere of influence is. Is it your workplace? Is it your school? Whatever it is. We pray over 7 realms of influence over this city regularly. We have a team of intercessors that pray every day. We take one of those realms 5 days a week. We have a specific prayer outline that we go through, and we're praying regularly over the area of business and the arts and media and government and schools. We're praying regularly. Why? Because we believe God has called us as the church. Our mission is not to build the church. Jesus builds the church. Our mission is to be the ecclesia that he sends out after we worship him. We hear his decree. We're sent out to extend the realm of his rule.
Yeah.
What do you think about this vision of church? It's pretty simple. So let me just practically, quickly finish up with how to be the church. Practically, these 3 things. Number 1, spend time daily in God's word. If the foundation of the church is the voice of the Father, the greatest thing we can do with our time, the greatest thing we can do is to just set aside a little bit of time every day to meditate on the word and hear the Father's voice. The greatest thing I ever did in my life was begin this daily discipline of time in God's word. My grandmother gave me this little devotional book, and I started working through it. It was 6 weeks, 5 days a week, and it helped me establish a discipline of just reading the Bible every day, just a little bit of time in God's word. Number 2, invest your best time in people, both people who are a part of covenant family and the people who are not yet. So that your Christian brothers and sisters and your lost friends or family that are out there that have not given their hearts to Jesus yet. We can't follow Jesus in isolation. Are you in a life group? Are you connected? Are you living in community closely with other people? Here's one. Do you know people and trust people well enough that you feel safe confessing your sins to them? Speaking of a Bible verse, that's probably the one I've tried to push out of my mind the most. This is, if there's any verse I can take out of the Bible, it's this one. James chapter 5. Confess your sins to one another. But you know what? Obeying that verse has been one of the most freeing, and one of the things that has opened up freedom for me in my life more than anything. When I've battled lust, confessing my sin and lust to a trusted brother just has brought freedom to me. So who do you know well enough that you trust enough to open the deepest, darkest parts of your soul? When you're willing to do that, that's when you know you're in family. You're walking closely with people. And get close to people who are far from God. Invest your best time in people. Learn martial art. Go join a bike club. Do something that's going to get you around other lost people so that you can just enjoy life with them. Create opportunities to be with them. Be a friend of sinners as Jesus modeled for us. And then number three, grow in the spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting. Grow in the spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting. I know I'm preaching a long time today. You still with me?
Yeah.
I'm finishing up right now. Jesus said, pray that my his kingdom will come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray. How does the kingdom advance? It's on the other side of our prayer. But Jesus said when he casted a demon out of this boy, and the disciples asked him, why couldn't we do that? Jesus said, some people come out only by prayer and fasting. The discipline of fasting puts us in a place. When I say fasting, I mean purposefully going without food to detach our hearts and souls from the things of the world to connect more deeply with God. Through fasting, we unlock a spiritual power that we wouldn't otherwise have. Maybe that's another verse I wouldn't mind taking out of the Bible. My flesh hates it, but my spirit loves what's on the other side of it. So quickly, let me just give you practical ways as we come into this season of consecration. 21 days of prayer and fasting from the 31st of January, from next Sunday, we're going to begin. 21 days. But that can look different depending on where you're at in your journey of developing the discipline of fasting. That might just be one meal a day that you go without for 21 days. That might be two meals per day that you go without. Maybe just have dinner in the evening every day for 21 days. Maybe just do a 24-hour fast one day a week for each of those 3 weeks. Maybe do a 48-hour fast for 2 days each of those 3 weeks. Maybe do 3 days per week for 3 weeks. Maybe do 21 days fruit and veg only, like a Daniel fast. Daniel did that, 21 days of fruit and vegetable only. Maybe a combination, mix it up a little bit. 1 day 1 week, 2 days next week. Maybe liquid only for 21 days. Or water only for 21 days. I actually talked to a couple people in our church who feel God's calling them to a 21-day water only fast. I say, God bless you, brother. Whatever that's going to look like for you, I'm going to encourage you, use this 21 days as a time to go to the next level in your relationship with Jesus. Consecrate yourself to him and just begin, if you haven't yet, to develop a discipline of fasting. When I look back on seasons of fasting in my life, God has done so much. This church is a result of 21 days of fasting last year and the year before. God, I'm telling you, will show up so profoundly as you consecrate yourself.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.